Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 as we continue our study through Matthew. And someday when I grow up, when I get big, I'm not going to use notes anymore. And that's going to be great. I look forward to that time. Last week, if you remember, the Lord did some blessed things in our hearts. Do you remember last week as we studied, we saw an amazing event take place. We saw Jesus when he had come just most recently from his boat ride back over the Sea of Galilee, back over to Capernaum. There, the Lord did a mighty work as he began to move and as he began to really reveal his presence and his power to the people. He was there speaking in the house, and a blessed event takes place. If you remember last week, tile begins to fall from the ceiling. The roof starts to come in. There, some four friends take their paralytic buddy and they begin to lower him down through the center of the roof there. And I can just see the guys kind of covering their heads from the tile coming in, as one of the gospel writers tell us. And the neat thing is, Jesus no doubt looks up and he says to the man in the basket, "Oh, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Well, his friends brought him for a healing. And to hear these words must have kind of blown his mind, or their minds. "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." And that's exactly what had happened. Jesus really goes right to the direct cause of his illness and says, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And we're blessed by that. And we talked last week how a man who had, according to church history, this paralytic man had gotten to this position because of sexual immorality. The church fathers wrote in other books that he had venereal disease and had totally crippled him. Sin cripples us, we find out. And so the amazing thing is their buddies, or his buddies, bring him in, and this man, because of sin, is very dependent upon other people. And Jesus touches him. And then what happens on the way out? Man, the man walks out on his own accord, in his own power. God touches him. Dependent upon friends, he meets Jesus and walks out on his own two feet. And that's exactly what God did to my life about 11, 13 years ago. Beautiful work that God does. Picks you up, dust you off, cleanses you, and then scoots you on your way, and now you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we saw last week also the calling of Matthew, the tax collector, really a priest who had gone bad. Matthew, the Levi, was in line of the priestly order there, a Jew who really turned his back. He was a turncoat, and he began to work for the Roman government, collect taxes, and the Jews hated him. And Matthew, blessed little Matthew, Jesus, it says in the Bible, is recorded as he sees the man, Matthew, and how Jesus could have looked at him and said, "Man, you little sinner tax collector, you little IRS agent, you, how dare you tax the Jewish nation?" No, Jesus says, "Man, hey, Matt, follow me." And that's good news. That gives me such great hope that Jesus sees within us a broken soul, cast out, rejected by the world. Maybe even today you're rejected by your family. Maybe your family has cast you out. And Jesus says, "Man, I'll take you." The Bible tells us not many noble, not many wise, not many royal people are called. But boy, those that are called, God really takes good care of. And we're excited about that. But hey, that's not where we're at. We're in a different portion of Scripture this morning. And so we are in Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 14. "Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?'" Now, this is interesting because, first of all, the disciples of John, if they would have been listening to John the Baptist, we're talking John the Baptist here. If they would have been listening, they would have been following Jesus very closely. John said, "Hey, I must decrease. Jesus is going to increase. I'm only the one who ushers in the kingdom. He's the one. And so John's disciples come and they say, what's the deal? I mean, we're fasting. And the Pharisees, they fast often. And your disciples, man, they're like having a good time. They're eating. They're not fasting. What's the scoop? And Jesus answers in response to them. A most beautiful thing. Verse 15, and Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. A little background here. The Jews, if you were a good Jewish boy or girl, you're only commanded to fast 3 times a year. The Day of Atonement was one day, and the Eve of Purim was the other day, and then the other day escapes my memory. It's coming. the 597 BC, Jerusalem, taken by Babylon. Jerusalem falls under the reign and dominion of Nebuchadnezzar. And they would gather on that third and final fast of the year. And it is at that time that they would offer a time of fasting to God. But here we have the Pharisees. And, you know, in one portion of Scripture, it says the Pharisees, you know, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like this guy here. I fast twice a week. Well, hey, that's crazy, because the Bible never said to fast twice a week. These guys thought, you know, if I wear these super-duper robes, and if I fast all the time, and if I just kind of, you know, be holier than thou, then God will, man, He'll have to accept me. And you see, the Pharisee had that kind of mindset, and it was terribly wrong, but yet they had it anyway. And that's why John's disciple says, man, they fast often and we're fasting. Now, according to our understanding, John, remember John at this moment in time, he's in prison. He's in jail. John the Baptist is in jail. And so the disciples of John might very well possibly be fasting because their hearts are broken. They're mourning because of John's imprisonment. And so that's an opinion. But the fact of the matter is, the important thing is Jesus says in verse 15, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is present? Listen, Jesus is the bridegroom. What Jesus is saying is, hey, my disciples, my friends, there's no need for them to mourn. The kingdom of God is among you. Jesus says, I'm the one. There's no need to cry. Jesus says, hey, stop crying. Stop crying. It's okay. Stop fasting. Don't fast. It's time to rejoice, Jesus says. The bridegroom's here. And as I studied this weekend, I thought of this one thing in my heart. There are a lot of people still fasting today. They are fasting because the bridegroom is gone from their heart. Maybe you're there this morning. Man, you're still fasting. Jesus says, the bridegroom's here. I'm with you, Jesus says. Don't fast anymore. Don't mourn. Stop crying. Stop fasting. It's time to rejoice. Jesus says in John 14, hey, I've got to go away from you. I've got to leave. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to go. This portion of Scripture here in Matthew 9:15, when Jesus says to them, don't cry now, but hey, the time will come when they will fast. That's Jesus' first reference to His death. There's coming a time when you will fast, when you will sorrow, when Christ begins His march towards Jerusalem for crucifixion and for our sins. Jesus says, then you'll fast. But the good news is, people, Jesus said this. I don't know if you've caught this in your studies of the Scriptures, but Jesus said, hey, you know what? I have to go away. When I die, I've got to go because I can't be with everybody at one time. I will come to you in and through the Holy Spirit. He will be with you forever and always, all the time. And it was expedient that Jesus be crucified and be taken up into glory so that the Holy Spirit could come. And Jesus said, hey, cheer up, for I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. You see that? It's not a time to fast anymore. Some of you haven't had a spiritual diet in so long, you're fasting. Jesus says, man, eat the Word. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Jesus says, I'm that manna that was in the desert. I'm the one. Eat. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord, He is good. Psalm 73:1 says, truly the God of Israel, He's a good God. Isn't that good news? It's so wonderful. Jesus says, man, hey, don't cry. Dry your eyes. Stop fasting. The bridegroom's here. It's time to enjoy yourself. I'm in the midst of my friends. That's why they're not fasting. That's why they're not crying. Verse 16, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. This is very good what Jesus is saying here. Listen, what He is saying is what I'm doing, you guys. This gospel, this message is different from religion. It's different even from Judaism. Though the Bible says in the volume of the book it is written of Jesus, Jesus says, hey, it's all about me. Yet the Old Testament was coming to a close. Do you see that here? The New Testament was coming alive. And Jesus says, man, this is a new work. What does He mean by that? Look at what it says. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Why? First of all, it's going to shrink. It's still lively. It's still moving about. It's fresh. It's so full of color. I mean, none of us, you know. Well, I guess I should take that back. You know, it used to be in a day and an age where we'd go out and buy something. Man, I got brand new Levi's. Look at them. And they're like blue, you know. Remember that? And they, you know, they look all super duper. And your socks, man, have got to be super white, you know. And when I was in high school, you had to have high top Converse All-Stars. And they had to be as white as you can get them. Mom, bleach them again, won't you? Everything had to be just spiff a certain way. And nowadays, you spend, you know, $1 million, maybe $1.5 million to get a pair of Levi's that somebody's throwing battery acid all over. You know? And they're just thrashed. But in this case, in the context here, the garment, the new unshrunk garment, is something that is good here. Okay? And you don't take this piece of brand new denim and stitch it to your old Levi's. Because, man, it had just ripped them babies all apart. And it'll ruin them. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's going, hey, guys, I'm telling you a parable. And by the way, this is a parable. Jesus is saying, what I'm doing now is so different. It is so powerful. It is so moving that we don't attach it to Judaism with staples and with thread. It's not that kind of a way. And He's warning them. And then He goes on to say this. Really? Nor do people put new wine into old skins, or else the wineskins break and the wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins and the both are preserved. Now look at this. Number one, we've got to be careful. Jesus is talking about really, and according to our understanding in this day and age and where my heart is, Jesus is talking about the church. Man, don't get all crusty. Don't get all stuffy and don't get all stuck in a groove. Don't get stuck in tradition. Tradition will kill us. You know that? We need to be a new garment, lively, colorful, moving. We need to be like new wine. Why? Why new wine? Because listen, new wine is active. It's still moving. It is fermenting. It's growing on. It's active. It causes aroma to come out. It's very lively. You do not take new wine and put it into old wineskins. Why? Because the wineskins, after they're old, they become very stale and very rigid and very, very traditionalized. You know what happens? You fill up an old wineskin and it begins to take a set. That means it begins to form a certain way. And if you tried to move that thing around, it would break. Are you aware of that? It's very interesting because as the new wine is poured into this old container, it ruptures. That gas and that aroma and all of the activity of that fermenting wine begins to bubble up and kaboom, out goes the old wineskin. And you lose the new wine and you lose everything. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, man, church, be alive. Don't get stuck in tradition. Well, this is the way we've always done it. Really? Praise the Lord. That means we're not going to do it this way anymore. Now, I'm talking about in context of Scripture here. Well, I don't know about that. Why? We need to be very sensitive to what God is doing now. Look, put yourself way back. 2,000 years ago, Jesus comes on the scene. It was so radical what He was doing. And it scares me to think how many of us would have stood there and went, I don't know about this. Wait a minute. You know what I mean? Are you hearing me? We need to be so sensitive to what God is doing. God might want to do a new work right here that He's never done quite before. And I tell you, I'm going to confess to you, it's that hope in my heart that got us started in this thing in the very beginning to begin with, I tell you. We want God to do something brand new. We want it to be rooted and grounded in the Bible. Yes, absolutely. But we don't want to be caught into tradition or you've got to do it this way and you've got to go that way. And how come we don't have this here? And how come we don't have that here? Hey, first of all, we're just walking. We're learning to walk here. But we don't want to be stuck in a groove. We've got to be very open. 2 Timothy 3:5 says that there are people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And that's scary. Because really, our ways, our fellowship, our ministry should be this way. And the understanding that we are being used by God and what God clothes us with now is a robe of righteousness, not some old garment. And we need to be very sensitive. And that blesses us because God is able to do abundantly beyond what we can think or ask. God is moving. And we pray that God will move in your life the same way that make you a beautiful vessel for the Lord to use. Now, it says that in verse 18, now here, Jesus departs really from this talk because He's interrupted. And in verse 18, it says, while He spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped Him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come, lay your hands on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed Him, and so did His disciples. Listen to this. This little girl, Jairus, we know from Mark and from Luke, is her daddy. We don't know what her name is, but she's very sick. She is taken ill. Jairus, who knows about the Lord, begins to make his way to Jesus. And here Jesus is sitting, He's teaching, He's interrupted. He immediately gets up and begins to move. Listen to what Luke says, and I'll just quote it to you. Luke 8 says, for He had only one daughter, and she was about the age of 12, and she lay sick, dying. But as He went, the people thronged Jesus. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which she had spent all of her livelihood upon doctors, and none of them could heal her. Now listen. So Jesus arose and He begins to move on His way towards Jairus' house. Note Jairus' faith. Man, Jesus, my child, my baby girl, my little lamb, she's dying, she's dead. Come, Lord, lay your hands on her. Do you see that in your Bible? You know what that means? It means, in that custom of the Mideast, it means this: Jesus, will you come and do me a favor? That's exactly what it means. In our modern tongue, we would say, will you come and do me a favor? That's what it means by lay hands. Will you come and lay hands? It was a custom back then. In fact, we do it today, don't we? Have you ever seen, I guess, I don't know, this is a terrible analogy, but a used car salesman will come up and go, well, what can I do for you, buddy? No. Oh, buddy, old pal. Hey, you know how you kind of say, hey, what can I do for you? You put your arm around somebody. It's the same thing. It's in the same custom. Hey, Jesus, I need a favor. Will you come? And so the good news is Jesus gets up immediately and He begins on His way to Jairus' house. Now, she's 12 years old from the other Gospels that tell us. She's 12 years. For 12 years, if you have a little girl in your house, what a little light bulb they are. What a little joy. Their mouth is always going. They're always asking questions. And how come this? And how come that? And usually, you know, your son's usually swinging from his heels from the sycamore tree or something, or seeing how many windows he can break in the neighborhood. But the little girl, you know, my little girl's come to me. Daddy, why? You know, what do I look like? An encyclopedia? I don't know. Why? You know, Daddy, do worms yawn? I don't know about that. That I'll have to think about that one a little bit. This is a great one. This was a big one in our house. Daddy, what's my birthday doing? My kids got that from, I guess, my wife, because she had asked that one time. And they heard that, and they'd got their wheels turning. And, hey, well, what's my birthday doing? My kids ask incredible questions like your kids. And it's life. Isn't it great? And, you know, God always ministers to me through my kids. I'll be running around like I'm always doing. My head's going that way. My body's going this way. And my little girls will go, check this flower out, Dad. What? Don't you know I'm about my father's business, earth-shaking decisions I have to make today? And, you know, I get convicted real quick, and I've got to stop and look at that flower, and all of a sudden, you know, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Last Sunday, after church, my little girl took a flower. She picked it and began to take it all apart. She laid all the parts out, and she began to draw the parts. I mean, with incredible detail. You know, hey, I don't do that. But you know what? I've been tricked in thinking I'm doing the more important things, when in reality, they're doing the most important things. They're worshiping Jesus with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind, the creator of the universe. Man, and I blow it. You know, I'm running around, doing my thing. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. And look at verse 20. And suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood, how many years? 12 years. Look, in this little house, Jairus' wife gives birth to this little babe, this little girl, a little lamb comes into the house, and they're changing her diapers, and they're taking care of her, and they're burping her and nursing her, and across the way, a woman lights a candle in a house because she's been awoken in the middle of the night, and from her womb is flowing blood. Now look, this woman was a Jew. You know what that means? For 12 years, she had no fellowship at the temple or at the synagogue. She was pronounced unclean. You can't get near anybody. You're contaminated. She had fellowship severed. She had fellowship broken. She couldn't go to church anymore. And it was custom in those days for the husband to divorce his wife because of that situation. The children were taken away and she lived alone. And that's why it says that she spent all of her money. It doesn't say her father's money, her husband's money. This woman would bind herself up with towels and with rags and go about her work for 12 years, day in, day out, middle of the night, wrapping herself, ministering to herself, condemned by the world, forsaken by man, and in a way, forsaken by the assembly of the Jews for 12 years. And for 12 years across the street, the little pitter-patter of feet and the joy of that baby growing up. And Jairus says, Jesus, man, I need a favor. My babe is dying. And Jesus begins to move and go on his way. And suddenly, a woman's on the scene. Now let's look into her mind for a moment. For 12 years, and she came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said in herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Look, I studied this to great length this week. You know what? Every commentator I read said that this woman was very superstitious, because at that time there were beliefs that if you touched, and it's no different today, if you touch a rich man, you will become rich, the Jews said. This is not in Scripture now. This is what, you know, the sayings were of those days. You know, like some people throw salt over their shoulder or say, oh, my ear's ringing, somebody must be talking about me. My mother was born and raised in Hawaii, and she's got all kinds of incredible little things, you know. I forget, I'm not going to get into some of them. She'll hear the tape and she'll call me and scold me now. But I tell you, she was very superstitious because in that day and age, if you just touched a rich man, you would become rich. If you touched a famous man, you would become famous. And you see stars today walking down the street, right? You know, and people are trying to touch them. I touched them. I touched Elvis. I saw a sign yesterday in Long Beach. John Lennon lives. Oh, please. John Lennon's dead. You know what? I hate to break any hearts in here, but Elvis Presley's dead too. You know? But the very fact of the matter is, this woman says within herself, look, she comes from behind. She goes, if I just touch his garment, I'll be made well. This is not a doctrine, people. You are not to send in your money to that TV evangelist and he will mail you back a handkerchief that you can touch. Because this is exactly where they get that from. And every commentator, and I read the best, they all question this woman's motive and her faith. Now look, she has faith to at least go to Jesus. And that's what Jesus will pick up on. Don't get on her for that. But she's superstitious. Well, I better not drive across that street because I think I saw a black cat up there. Now, don't tell me that because what street? Let's drive up that street. That's nuts. Some people are bound by fear because of superstition. Jesus says, hey, I love this. Jesus says in the other Gospels, whoa, yo, who touched me? And the disciples said, Lord, the crowd is thronging you. You know what that means? That means Jesus' robe is like getting pulled from behind. There are thousands of people around him. It's like bumper pull. And Jesus says, hey, who touched me? And the disciples go, Lord, it's cute. Go read it later. The disciples say, Lord, there are thousands of people here thronging you. I mean, almost knocking you down. And you say, who touched me? Read it. That's exactly what it says in the Bible. And you say, who touched me? I mean, come on, Lord, get with it. And no doubt, Jairus is probably going, this way, come on, this way, move, clear out of the way. You know what blows my mind? She touched the hem of his garment. It doesn't say anything about her touching his knee or his calf. The hem of his garment. And Jesus is walking along and goes, I just felt power leave me, Jesus says. Think about that. She touches a piece of cloth. She's healed because she set her point of release. If I can just touch his garment, I'll be made whole. Okay? What blows my mind is Jesus, who didn't even touch the woman, or in his physical eyes, see the woman. He turns around and he says, who touched me? I have felt power leave me. That's heavy. That excites me. Because that tells me that my Jesus is God. Very sensitive. Knowing what's going to happen before it happens. He knew who touched him. Don't be fooled. And then it says, look at it. Verse 22, but Jesus turned around and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you whole. He calls her daughter. The same words he calls you, girls, ladies, girlies, this morning. Daughter. We lose it in the English. You know what Jesus is saying? And you know, if I look like a fool, that's probably because I am. But Jesus said, daughter. Like a big papa would go, daughter. It's a very incredible word in the Hebrew. It's a term of endearment. Daughter, oh, your faith has made you whole. He didn't go, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Now, let's go. Come on. Jesus goes, man, who touched me? And he turns around and he looks and he goes, daughter, ah, your faith has made you whole. And I could see that woman now bent down, hutched, hunched over. And she sees in his face no condemnation. One of the Gospels says, and fearing greatly, she said. She was scared. Oh no. Because a woman in her condition, if she touches somebody else, they're defiled. You can't defile somebody who's sinless. You know, it's impossible. You can't defile Jesus with your sin. Go to him with your sin. Touch him. Are you bleeding? Are you hurt? Touch him. God ministered this to my heart. And studying for this, I got nailed. I got convicted because I've been saying all week, God, touch me. Lord, don't you love me anymore? Please touch me, Jesus. You know? Whining, you know? And I read this portion of Scripture, and you know what? She touched him. She went after Jesus. She went after Jesus, man. Jesus says, Jack, come on, get up, quit your whining, stand up, touch me. I'm real, touch me, feel, look, see the holes in my hands, see the hole in my side, I'm real. Touch me. And I'm convicted by that because I just, you know, Lord, lay it all out before me. This woman has enough tenacity in her heart. Man, I'm going to go touch him. I'm going to, and she reaches and she grabs the hem of his garment. And it says immediately she felt a healing. Immediately. She knew in her heart that she was made whole. It's a beautiful thing. It says in Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Do you know what that scripture means in Matthew 12:20? A bruised reed. You know what a reed looks like that's bruised? Here's a beautiful reed, and it's bent over halfway, dangling in the breeze. And you know what a smoking flax is? It's like a wick that's on a lantern, and it's all but dead. Jesus cleans it up and gets the fire burning bright again. Jesus takes the reed and he makes it upright and he strengthens it again. That's what he's doing to this woman's faith. Hey, her theology is off. She says, man, if I can just touch his hem. Look, there's no public worship involved here. She comes from behind. And she's going to steal a healing. She's just going to grab it and sneak away. No one's going to know anything. She doesn't understand who he is. He's the infinite one. He's all-knowing. He's God from the very beginning of time, Micah 5:2 says. And Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 7:14. He's the infinite one. She doesn't know that yet. She goes to steal a healing. And she wants to slip away quietly. There's no worship. And Jesus blesses her with a beautiful healing. He says, man, your faith made you whole. She's touched. Now, by this time, Jairus is going, come on! Remember, we're still talking about him? Lord, please, come on. This gospel says that she was dead. The other gospel said that she was near death. Jairus, heading on that way. Verse 23, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. You know what? A couple of things. Number one, Jesus shows up. He gets to the ruler's house, Jairus' house. And there were the flute players and the mourners. A lot of you know this. Some of you may not. In that part of the world, even to this very day, when somebody dies, you start hiring mourners. The more mourners you can get, the more people can see how much you loved the one that has died, and you bewail this thing. You just really carry it out and make it a big deal. And it's not so much like that in the West. I mean, we get very quiet when we're mourning. We want, you know, we shut things down and we hide and just lament maybe quietly. But not so in that part of the world. Even to this very day, it's a very loud event. And I love what Jesus does here. Jesus says, hey, verse 24, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they began to laugh. Look, one verse they're going, oh, crying, and just whining away. And Jesus says, hey, man, she's just sleeping. And they begin to laugh. What? God, oh man, and they start cracking up. Now, that's what you get when you get hired help, you know. Obviously, he wasn't paying them enough or something. I don't know what the deal was. Maybe that was a clause in their union deal. I don't know. But the very fact of the matter is, man, Jesus comes on the scene and he goes, you know what? Make room. Just kind of, you know, get out of the way. She's not dead. She's sleeping. Now, wait a minute. Is Jairus wrong? Is she in a coma? What's going on? Beautiful thing. Listen, don't raise your hand, but if you're a Jehovah Witness here this morning or a Seventh-day Adventist, I say this to you, and I want you to search this for yourself. When Jesus said she's sleeping, he used a Greek word that throughout the entire Scripture refers to the appearance of a human body. She's sleeping. Look at her, she's sleeping. That word never applies to the soul. The Bible tells us clearly, to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with Jesus Christ instantaneously. Are you with me? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, I believe it is, says that when an animal dies, all you animal lovers, here's your big verse, are you ready? When the animal dies, its soul goes into the earth. It goes night-night, like the Jehovah's Witnesses say and like the Seventh-day Adventists say. There's no existence of it anymore. It goes to sleep. But in that verse, Ecclesiastes 3 says, but the spirit of the man, of human, goes upward to its maker. Are you with me? The Bible tells us in John chapter 5 that every person will be resurrected. There will be a physical resurrection of every person, good or bad. Richard Ramirez and St. Francis of Assisi, it doesn't matter. Everybody will be raised from the dead. John 5 says, some to everlasting life and joy, some to everlasting hell that they have chosen for themselves. But all people will live forever. Make no mistake about it. These are not my words. These are the words of Jesus, so don't take it up with me. But the very fact of the matter is, Jesus says, man, she's not sleeping. I mean, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And Jesus does what he does. He puts out the mourners. Look here, look at verse 24. Make room, for the girl is not dead, but she's sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the crowd was put outside, I love that. This is too holy for you scoffers to be involved in. And I bet you, Jesus might have looked over at Peter and said, Peter, take the garbage out. I mean, take these people out. Put them outside. And we know from the Scriptures that Jesus is there, Peter, James, and John, and Mr. and Mrs. Jairus, and the little girl, 12 years old. And she's lying there, and she is dead. And Jesus, look at the blessedness of this whole thing. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went throughout all the land. In the other Gospels it says, Jesus takes that little lamb by her hand and he says, Talithi Kumi, my little darling, my little maid. Another term of preciousness. Jesus goes, hey, my little lamb, get up. Note, Jesus always speaks to the dead directly. You notice that? Remember Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth! And you've heard this before, and I have to repeat it. Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth. Because if he would have said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have came out. He had to say, Lazarus, Lazarus only at this time, come forth. Everybody else will have to wait. Please take a number. But he says, Lazarus, come forth. When he raises the widow's child, the widow of Nain, he says, come on. Jesus never gets a crystal ball and says, oh no. He speaks directly to the dead. I lay this out before you today. Man, what is keeping you from falling in love with this Jesus we've been studying in Matthew? You've got to be crazy. I mean, look, just come on. You know, Keith Green sings, we don't want your Sundays and Wednesday nights. We don't want your money. Jesus just wants your life. And you know, what's taking some of you? I mean, make that decision for him. He's radical. I mean, how can you argue with these things?
Well, I don't like the church. It's full of hypocrites.
I know that. Jesus, hey, he blew on the hypocrites. He railed on the Pharisees. So you agree with him with that. So do I. The church is full of hypocrites.
Well, I'm going to go to hell because there's a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going to go to heaven because there's a bunch of hypocrites there in the church.
Hey, come on. Don't be so silly, man. Decide for Jesus. Forget about me. Forget about these people. What is the Bible saying to your heart? Man, here's a guy that comes on the scene. I don't quite understand everything. He's raising the dead. He's blessing people. I mean, I think I kind of like this guy. And the only thing that keeps you from accepting Christ is because you're prejudiced. That's why. You say, man, I'm not going to have this guy to rule over me. I don't want to become a Baptist or a Methodist. Hey, neither does Jesus want you to become that either. Jesus just wants you to love him. Can you imagine the love that these parents must have felt? The joy. All of a sudden, man, the noisemakers are outside. Get out! Get out of here! The door shut, and the stillness and the quietness. They're surrounding this little girl. And Jesus, I just have a hunch, man, he just says, little lamb, arise. And she gets up, and the other gospels tell us, Jesus says, now get her and in and out double-double. He does. He says, get her something to eat right now. This blows my mind because you know what? Here is God standing there in the flesh. And Jesus is so, what's the word? Economic, I guess. He could have said, little girl, arise, and you'll never be hungry anymore, you'll never get tired again, and, no, he just goes, arise. She comes back from the dead, and she sits up, and Jesus says, Mom, Dad, give her something to eat right away. He just does enough to breathe that life back into her. And then immediately, he begins to be concerned about her physical, natural needs. Mom, Dad, feed her. She needs strengthening again. Jesus could have went, she'll never be tired again. I just did a super-duper job. He raised her from the dead, and he says, hey, you're back in the world, honey. You're back among the land of the living. And Mom and Dad, give her something to eat. She's had a rough trip. She's been very sick. She probably had a very high fever. We don't know what happened. But Jesus says, hey, minister to her physical needs right away. And that's very, very important to me. Jesus is so concerned about us. Now, I want to run through a few things before we end. This business about being raised from the dead and all. Listen, I want to drive this home because I got a few phone calls during the week and I want to maybe answer some other questions that might be in your heart right now. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8 says this, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, that means alive on this earth, we are absent from the physical presence of Jesus Christ. Okay? Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That word absent from the body is instantaneously, now, Jose, move, bingo. The moment a person dies, they're gone. They're gone. Well, the Star magazine said that some people kind of went flying through a tunnel and they saw this really warm light and they saw their friends and all this stuff and it was a really great time. And listen, I want to tell you something. You may totally disagree, but you either put your stance on the Bible or on the Enquirer or whatever your thing is. Okay? This is the bottom line. When people talk about dying and coming back from the dead and read their story. Every one of them say, I'm not afraid of death anymore. Hey, read between the lines. I'm not afraid of death anymore. I died, but doctors said I died. I went through a tunnel. It was really cool. And I saw some friends, and it was pretty neat. Hey, try to share the gospel. Try to tell somebody that they need Jesus Christ after that experience. Forget it. They'll blow you off. They'll say, I don't need your Jesus. I died and went through a tunnel. It was really cool. I saw all my friends. I know what's going to happen to me when I die. They're tricked. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 says, Satan's angels come and dress up like a holy angel and says, I got another gospel. I got a new way. I mean, it's really cool. You got to check it out. You'll go through a tube and you'll see lights and you'll see your friends. And it's really kind of neat. And they go, hey, I'll take that. The Bible says there are demons who dress up like angels and preach other gospels. Are you aware of that? Joseph Smith, I do not doubt anything that Joseph Smith said concerning his revelations about the Father and the Son appearing to him and Moroni and all of that. I believe he saw what he says he saw. It just wasn't the Father and the Son and Moroni. Or Bologna or whatever it was. I don't know. But Galatians chapter 1 verse 8 and 9 says it was demonic. It was another gospel. And that word in there, let him be accursed, means let him be Maranatha anathema. Which means let him come to the deepest, darkest of hells. That angel is to go. Isn't that heavy? When you die, you are instantly with Jesus Christ. I had the blessed experience to be with my father-in-law when he was dying. A Christian there in a room surrounded by like 21 of his kids at one time, right? About 21 of his kids. And we sang hymns and it was a wonderful time. And I was overwhelmed. I kind of freaked out. I had an emotional experience there. It was really neat. Because he was totally in control. I mean, he was there and we were asking him, you know, how you doing? Are you okay? Are you comfortable? You know? And the guy's just an hour from death. Yeah, I'm ready to go. I'm hanging in there. And Dad, you know, Jesus is going to be, the angels will come soon. In a moment, you know, there's going to be a veil open up and eternity for a moment is going to open up over this room here at USC. And there's going to be a hand and you're going to go with them to the presence of God. And he'd nod his head. And it was an awesome thing to realize that in that moment that he passed, man, we, you know, in a moment, eternity transcended my world and our world and just reached in and went, whoosh, pulled him out to glory. And man, you know, you're kind of torn between two because you want to just kind of, oh, I'm very sorry. But you want to just go, praise the Lord. He's out of his pain. It's glorious. And you just rejoice. Precious. In the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, the Bible says. What a blast to know Jesus. Hey, if you hear about me getting creamed out on the 55 freeway in my little tin can, Volkswagen, going to work tomorrow, hey, maybe my body will look like a bunch of, you know, I don't know what. But I'm not there. I won't be there. I'll be joining some people in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it is, where it says that there's a great cloud of witnesses. I'll be up there, man, looking down, you know, or maybe I won't look down. It's too messy. I don't know. But I'm sure I'll be looking at Jesus going, right on. Lord, this is great. And that's good news. That is the best news. And remember Ecclesiastes to your friends who come to your door. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 21. And in closing, I want to say this, and we'll be all done. Don't fast anymore. You're with family if you're born again and you know Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, people, you're in the house of God. There's no reason to mourn anymore and to fast. The Holy Spirit lives inside you, the Bible says. And this blesses my heart. I was meditating on this yesterday. When I go to Utah to see my parents, you know what? We don't show up and bail out after that long drive and get into the house. And my mom goes, well, you know, we're fasting this week. Are you kidding? Part of the reason why I drove 762 miles is to eat my mom's food again. And doesn't matter. I don't know how she does this. But we show up and it's like, oh, and she like snaps the tablecloth. And there's turkey, and there's olives and there's liver and onions grilled. Oh, it's the best. Oh, it's so good. Oh, well, come on over to my mom's. Let's go. And it's great. But listen, people. Are you kidding? My mom says, man, let's eat. And she gets offended if you don't eat. It's time to fellowship. It's not a time to fast. It's a time to eat. And man, you got drumsticks and you're, remember this. And you're just partying with family. And it's a great time. Are you with me? Jesus says, man, stop your fasting. Stop your whining. Dry your eyes. Let's eat. The bridegroom's here. Rejoice. And so finally this. The trumpet's going to blow soon. And boy, do we all look forward to that day. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. The Bible tells us that in the hour that we think not, the trump of God's going to blow. And those who have died in Jesus Christ will come out of the ground. That ought to freak you out. Come up out of the ground. And we who are alive walking around will go, it's like Uncle Bill. And then you're going to be right with Uncle Bill. And you're going to be going up there with the Lord, it says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, 18,000ths of a second, your eye twinkles. Now, I'm sure it's going to be faster than that. But is that your hope? You can be like Jairus' daughter this morning and receive new life by Jesus. You can be, let's say you're saved already, you know Christ, and yet you have this issue of blood some 12 years. Maybe the last 12 years for you have been a tough time. Jesus says, bring it to me. Come on, just bring it. And so wherever you are, man, this scripture's got to apply to you this morning. The Lord loves you more than you can begin to imagine. Boy, I wish I could drive that home to your heart this morning. More than you can imagine. Let's pray. Father, it's our heart's desire this morning to just love you. Lord, the word worship means to turn and kiss your face. To turn and kiss. And Lord, we turn and kiss you this morning. We love you. Lord, you never cease to blow our minds. You're incredible. God, I can't wait to just sit on your lap and ask you questions and to just see you and to see all the people you made better and to see all the people, God, that you've delivered up there and to see the very joy of your presence.